Be great help to me if you head to Timothy Open, and we could do that together. These are final words of the final words, aren't they? Timothy is a book of final words from an older Christian leader to the younger one, from Paul to Timothy. And you can learn a lot from final words. There's some pretty foolish things said as final words. General John Sedgwick, as he stood above the parapet, his lieutenants cowering below him as the enemy fire came firing in. "They could not hit an elephant from that distance," were his last words. You can't learn a lot from those last words. I think we can learn a lot from Paul's last words written to Timothy. And I think you have been learning great things from Chris as you've been through in the last few weeks through the various chapters of this letter. It's about facing suffering without shame and continuing to pass on the message of Jesus. And it's wanting those that follow on after him do the same, isn't it? Suffer gladly for the gospel, keep on passing it on. But what can we learn from this very last bit? Just you first read it, it's a list of names and places and parchments and cloaks. I mean, can you really learn something from this? Well, I think, yes, we can learn. I think every stroke of ink was penned in chains. And Paul wants, and God intends, every word to mold the young Christian leader that he's speaking to. And he wants it to mold the church who also are going to hear it, and to mold and teach us. I'm sure that book, when they got it and was poured over, they looked at it closely and they realized that God had inspired it. It's a bit like a movie I saw where the doctor is trialing out for the first time a medicine on his first patient. It's a tricky trial, and at one point it's going really well, and then the patient doesn't get so well. The medicine doesn't seem to work as it's intended. And yet the patient says to the doctor, "Learn, learn," he says to the doctor. "I want you to learn even when things are going badly with this. I want you to learn." And I think it's like that with Paul's words here. He's saying to the young leader, "Watch this and learn. There's some tough things, because things sound like they're going a bit wrong. They're going badly wrong in some ways for Paul." And he's saying to the young Timothy, "Learn. Learn." If it's your first time here today, or first time in a while, you come to the very end of Timothy. You're coming to the last bit. We've got the elder Christian Paul in Rome, in chains, writing to the younger Timothy, who's probably in Ephesus leading a church down there. Timothy was probably converted by Paul. He's one of Paul's key leaders. He's been with Paul on his journeys. He's led churches that Paul set up. In some ways, Paul and him, as one commentator put it, they clicked. They were a team. They were in it for the long haul. And so you can see that there's a close connection in our very first verse, verse 9. "Do your best to come to me quickly." And actually, though, it stands in quite a contrast from the previous verses and the manner and the pathos of the previous verses. Have a look back to verse 6. "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." He sees his own death coming. He sees it as part of a good fight, an offering before the Lord. His life poured out like a drink offering in death, that the judge will vindicate him. It's glorious words. It's high praise. But then we get, "Do your best to come to me quickly, because Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica and Crescent to Galatia and Tychicus to Dalmatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me." It's as if we get a glimpse of Paul, who's a bit more human, isn't it? And yet, there's more to this than just Paul looking a bit blue and wanting some company. And that's my first point. The alone Christian leader longs for support. And there's three parts to that, because desertion cuts deep, restored relationships build up, and because he wants to bring together a great gospel team. So first of all, an alone Christian leader longs for support as desertion cuts deep. Desertion really does hurt deep, and there's a real danger for the Christian leader here. Look again at verse 9. Come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. There is trouble for Paul as he languishes in chains. There's more than just pain in his arms. There's a cutting pain of desertion of believers who he has once trusted. Demas, mentioned in Colossians, highlighted as a fellow worker in Philemon, has left, and not to spread the gospel, but for his love of the world and what it offers right now. Paul's been left behind. In fact, it doesn't take too much more of a pessimistic reading of this to see that there could be not one, but three. Because all three of them, there's no reason for the other two given for leaving. Now, I'm not speaking from any deep experience of this sort of feeling, but you don't have to think too hard about it to think of what the impact of desertion has on a person, and even more on a Christian leader who loves the church and is seeking to lead it, seeking the gospel to be known, seeking to build people up so they'd follow the Lord. And Demas's desertion after many years, it would have been really hard. Bad for one, terrible for three to go. So it's natural for Paul to share his disappointment in that and long for Timothy. But there's some wisdom here about why Paul models. He models a response to this sort of hardship. See, the wise Christian leader, when faced with desertion to the world, longs for the support of faithful brothers and sisters. Think for a moment what the impact of this has on this leader. Here, questions arise in his mind. Why did I miss this? What should I have done differently? Is this something to do with me? And again, see the wisdom of Paul's response. He longs to gather to him Christian support, and that'll help him work through those sort of issues. You know, as we consider how we support our vicar and our staff team as they face trials like this, we can support and encourage them when the times are tough and hard issues are being faced. This very week, we have heard of a person in our church whose wife would now say he no longer walks with the Lord. Now, this is heartbreaking for her and for us. And we pray desperately for his return and for the Holy Spirit to win him back. But as we've read what we've just read, let's also consider this, how it impacts our leaders, our staff, and Dave especially. Myself, being the least of all of the staff team, a part-timer of part-timers, one paltry day a week, I do get the privilege for you, though, of being an insider, of hearing the ups and downs of ministry into people's lives. Our staff, and our minister especially, are servant-hearted people who pour themselves out for people to follow the Lord. That's what they long for. And when one walks away after many years, well, I tell you, we all sat there this week as we digested the news, and we were in grief. And I saw the weight of it on Dave and Chris. What our staff team here, and especially our minister, need right now is people like you and me who are quick with an encouraging word, quick with a note or a text or an email that says, what you're doing is spurring me on in my Christian walk. Don't think that the simplest of thank yous aren't worth it and don't help. And also the quick time when we say sorry when you've failed them, and the quick forgiveness you can offer when you feel you've been failed by them. Our leaders in this church are human, And as Paul models, they long for your good support that'll build them up. And Paul gives them this great example in a relationship that really builds up and encourages a leader, a restored relationship. That's my second part. The lonely Christian leader longs for support because restored relationships build up. Have another look at verse 11. There's a gem in there. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Or more literally, helpful to me in ministry. There's a backstory here. Oh yeah. It's like one of those flashbacks in the TV where you get the back history. Previously in Lost, you know, but this is previously in Acts. Paul and Barnabas set off in Acts 13 on their first missionary journey. It's a big deal. And who do they choose to accompany them but the young cousin of Barnabas, John Mark. Mark as we know him. But he doesn't hang in there. Something happens in Pamphylus and he deserts them and goes back to Jerusalem. So when in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas set off on a return visit to encourage the churches they set up, Barnabas says, let's take Mark. Let's give him a second chance. And Paul says, no way. That guy deserted us. No way. And such a disagreement arose between them. Paul and Barnabas take separate teams. They don't go together. But then in Colossians 4, we hear of Mark again. And then in our passage, even more, we hear that the relationship between Paul and Mark has been restored. In fact, Paul now especially asks for Mark, a useful person in ministry, an A-team player. Paul exposes that he was wrong about Mark, or at least wrong in how God can work with broken, failing deserters like Mark, a God who can enable them to become useful for ministry. So again, Paul models a very practical note at the end of this letter, how a lone Christian leader draws to himself people who are restored in relationship to him. People he has said sorry to, people who have asked his forgiveness. What better display of the gospel of grace, of Christianity, than leaders like that getting together, restored, and willing to relate? So I ask you, how are you supporting your minister in this? Is there some small or larger way you need to restore your support for our minister here? Or maybe another Christian leader in the past who you know you need to restore your relationship with. What a great encouragement to Dave, to Chris, to that person, if you penned a short note, if you picked up the phone and talked to them, if you went and saw them. If you restore the relationship, whether it might have been hurt, where you might offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness, and once again, offer your support and partnership with them. What an encouragement to the team that the gospel of grace is at work amongst us, that Jesus' forgiveness offered to us is at work in your hearts towards them. Because the lone Christian leader needs restored relationships that heal and encourage. But he also needs a team gathered for a future hope. And that's my next point. Have a look. Because a lone Christian leader gathers a gospel team with a bright future. Have another look at it. He's got Luke. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. I haven't got Tychicus. He's in Ephesus. Get the cloak and the scrolls. You see it all there in verses 11 to 12? He might be saying in 6 to 8 that he's ready for death. But the way he's bringing his A team together in Rome, Luke, Mark, Timothy, with his traveling cloak and his planning materials, and sounds more like a gathering of a gospel team that plans for a bright future with gospel initiatives. He has Luke the historian, his trusted traveling companion. Mark will come, who has now become the master editor. He's editing up Peter's sermons, and it'll become the future Mark's gospel. Timothy, the blooded-in young church leader from a thriving Ephesus. And old Paul, not dead yet, still with plans afoot. What a great example Paul gives us of what a Christian leader does when he's under pressure. He gets his A-team together. When there's desertion and opposition, and we hear the opposition in the coming sentence, Alexander the metalworker is dead against them and working hard against them. Paul's not an island. Paul's a team player. Paul is constantly touching different people, sending this person out here, bringing this person back here. He's keen to stay in touch with people because the pressured alone leader needs a good team. Again, as the least of the staff team, it seems good that in God's good timing that it's me who's up here sharing this. And again, can I encourage you that you're blessed with a great team? Dave, Chris, David, Thompson, and Megan are very differently skilled and enabled. They have different weaknesses and failings. They're not perfect. They're not superhuman. But they are a good team. They do care deeply about what happens in this, our church, and plan to work with our excellent vestry team to consider and work to see the gospel built up in your lives and in our community. So please pray for them as a team, that they'd keep on spurring each other on. Please encourage them when you see them working it as a team, saying, it was great to see you working like that. Encourage them in ways they think you think they could do it better. Because the great news that the Christian has that's going to go out, and the second point is, the alone Christian leader has Jesus' support. The alone Christian leader is not alone because he has Jesus' support. Have another look, and it's true of any Christian. The alone Christian has Jesus' support. Have a look at 16 to 18 with me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all and all the Gentiles hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul has stood on trial of some type, and no character witnesses dared to stand with him. For in those days, to stand as a character witness under someone accused, and they go down, means you're going down too. Paul does not hold it against him that nobody stood by him. Paul, so often portrayed as tough and unsympathetic, is gracious to those who deserted him at that time. When that trial was death coming, he saw the lion's mouth. It looked like it would finally close on him. But there is a reason he sees now also to be gracious, because he sees that he was not alone at all. I've gone and left the zapper for the picture thing behind. Can you bring up the slide of the set at the beach? Oh, I should go grab it. There you go. So Paul has had the Lord Jesus by him in prison before. In Acts, Jesus is right there beside him in prison and speaks audibly. Luke tells us what Jesus said to Paul. He said, "Take courage. You've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Now he has testified in Rome to the gospel to these Gentiles. And though he mentions no audible voice of Jesus with him, because it's not Jesus who speaks at the trial, but Paul. But now he recalls, he recalls this to Timothy, and he knows that it was the Lord that stood by him and has enabled him to testify to the gospel without shame. It's a bit like the footprints illustration, isn't it? The footprints illustration, the one where Jesus and the person are walking on the beach, and the beach is the beach of life. And the person looks back and they see the tough times they've been through, and there's only one set of footprints. And they say to Jesus, why is there only one set of footprints? Where did you go? And Jesus says, I walked with you and I carried you at those times. And it's a beautiful illustration. But actually, when Paul looks back, he sees himself walking. It's more like walking beside. Actually, it's more like that, actually. This is an artist drew some pictures of some footprints on the beach. Can you see the person? See, there's Paul. He's not alone. They drew very, very big footprints on the beach. And there's the person standing beside the huge footprints. See, it's a bit like those footprints in this picture. Paul's not alone. He looks and sees the set of footprints beside him, and they're huge. The person beside him is great. He's the one who can get him through this trial. He's the one who can pull off the ultimate rescue, if needed, through the lion's mouth. Not from the lion's mouth, but actually through it. He can take him through death and bring him safely to the other side. Why does he know this about Jesus? Because Jesus has faced death and is a living Lord now. See, some of you in this room have had trials like that. You've been through hard, tough times when you didn't actually think you were hanging on. Yet, as you look back now, you've got a little smile that comes across your face. A smile that says, yes, the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. Jesus was there with you in the midst of a very hard time, enabling you to actually speak out and say that, and say that you were trusting him. Some of you are in the midst of trials right now, and they are dark, and you can't say for sure that you feel Jesus' presence with you. Yet Paul's encouragement to Timothy is that Jesus stood by me. He looks back and he sees that. Jesus standing by him during his trial. Do share your trials with one another. There's nothing so encouraging to see as people after a service praying for one another after they've heard news with each other, sharing and praying with each other to stand firm. Because Paul says Jesus can take us through the toughest of trials and preserve us for his kingdom. What an awesome Lord Jesus we have. I mainly work in the IT industry with bright young things, 25 to 35 year olds. I'm an oldie, a grey hair in the office. Death is far away for those people, an unconsidered event. Yet yesterday, one of them, Stephen, my colleague, just 28, died of a brain tumour 2 months after diagnosis. See, very few of the people there at work, my work, know the Lord who can bring them through that greatest of trials. Will they this week consider how they're going to get through that trial? I hope so. Have you? If you don't know him today, if you don't know this sort of Lord who can bring you through this sort of trial, the trial of death, then I'd love it if you spoke to us and found out about the sort of Lord that strengthened Paul and the sort of Lord that strengthens us, that we're confident can bring you through that trial. Because the lone Christian and the lone Christian leader has Jesus' support. Paul finishes with a list of names that speak of God's church expanding into Roman territory, even as he's chained up. The gospel's not chained. The Christian leader's not alone. He looks forward to his A-team gathering together in Rome. Desertion does not stop the gospel's growth. Restored relationships do build it up. And he's not alone, because Jesus himself leads us out. Sad final words? No. Final words that, as history shows us, resulted in the Lord leading the gospel out all the way around the world. Let me pray for us as I close. Heavenly Father, thank you for all we've heard from 2 Timothy today and in the last weeks. I pray for us that we would not be alone Christians, but ones that seek out one another to support and encourage one another, quick to forgive and ask forgiveness, quick to remind each other of our risen, living Lord. I pray especially for Dave Clancy, our minister. I pray that the pressures leading us would be eased by our quick words of encouragement and partnership with him. Make us quick to ask forgiveness and offer grace where needed. Thank you that you are the Lord of second chances, that you can enable people even like me and each one here to be useful for ministry in some way in this, your church. Dear Lord, may the gospel of grace fill our relationships and mark us. May our solid hope in our risen Lord Jesus mark us, different from the world that has no hope in the face of death. Please encourage our staff team this week. Keep them close to you. Make them aware of your close presence with them. For your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.